Today, when I say today, I mean this morning and tonight we'll be on this lesson, and it's entitled Sin, Its Progressive Nature, based on Romans 1:18-32. So in that text of Scripture, the Apostle Paul, he described the progressive nature of sin in the Gentile world. And that placed them under God's wrath. And he later on tells the Jews they're no better because all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So sin will place the sinner under God's wrath. And sin will proceed further and further and to more ungodliness unless the sinner repents. So impenitent sinners, as they linger and dwell in sin, they're situation gets more and more desperate, degrading, and despicable. And we'll see that as we go through this lesson. If you have a handout, be sure to bring that tonight because we'll get into the rest of this lesson tonight. But in our lesson on December the 19th, which was entitled Don't Be Deceived by Sin, and we base that lesson on what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 3:12-13, where he said, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So when one departs from God, the writer described that as an evil heart of unbelief. He said, "But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So in that lesson, we talked about how sin can seem to be right when it's really wrong. It's that deceptive. Sin can promise freedom, but it really brings slavery. Sin can appear very attractive, but it's really very ugly when we dig down deep into it. Sin appears to be, or can appear to be, very satisfying and fulfilling, but its end is very disappointing. We saw that sin can seem very trivial when it's very serious. And sin can appear to bring life when it brings death. So there's a universal need to repent and obey the gospel. Because Paul said later on in Romans 3:23, includes the Jews and the Gentiles, he's talking about everyone, all men. He says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So there's not one person who's ever walked the face of this earth who has not sinned, with the exception of Jesus, who did no sin, nor is any guile found in his mouth. Paul said in Romans 1:16, he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but of the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth." So to those who believe, it's powerful. He said to the Jews, and also the Jews first, and also the Greeks, or the Gentiles. So we see where the gospel is that power of God and salvation only to those who believe it, though, and obey it. Paul, when he wrote to those in Romans, chapter 6, he said, and he asked a rhetorical question. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He said, "Let it not be so, or God forbid." He said, "How shall we that are dead to sin," referring to Christians who obey the gospel, "live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Don't you know that? Don't you remember that? That's a question he asked. He said, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism in the death that like of Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." So when sinners obey the gospel, rather than going down deeper into despair, they're raised up to walk in newness of life. It requires that we continue to obey God, that we continue to do his will, and that we always strive to be obedient to his word. And I'm reminded of what Joshua was told over in Joshua chapter 1. Now, as Moses had died, we see where Joshua was told to be obedient to God's word, to always do his will, to remain in it, and to always be one who followed God's word and did his word and his will. So as we think about this nature of sin, not only being deceptive, but when people remain in it, their situation gets progressively worse and worse. Paul told Timothy, he said, "For it is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. So God's will is that we be saved, but we have to come to that knowledge of the truth to remain in it. When we abandon the truth, when we leave God, when we shun His word, when we do as a Hebrew writer warned, when we, with an evil heart, depart from the living God, then it's a downward path. And so we can see, just by looking at a few others in the Scriptures, and we are all aware of this, but it's, we need to remember it and be reminded of it, that you know, sin remaining in it is devastating. So we will go to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. We'll see where the degradation of the Gentile world is reviewed by Paul. And this reminds us of the destroying effects that sin can have in our lives. So the devastation and the devastating effects of sin can be seen in the lives of various Bible characters we'll start off with. First of all, Cain. Turn over to Genesis chapter 4. And we can see this regarding Cain, beginning at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 4. The text is there, "And Adam knew his wife, Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was wroth, very wroth, and his countenance fell." He was downcast because his offering was not accepted, because he didn't offer it by faith, the Hebrew writer tells us. Now, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, although it's not recorded, God had told him what to offer. Cain didn't do that. So Cain was wroth. He didn't follow God's word. His countenance fell. He was downcast. He was disappointed that his offering was rejected. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." So this shows also, too, that we have a choice in the matter. God made us with a choice. He made us with the ability to choose who we will serve. We see where Cain continues on his downward path. Verse 8, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." You see his downward path. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. I am my brother's keeper." He was lying about that. "Am I my brother's keeper?" He was jealous. He murdered Abel. He lied about it. He said he didn't know where he was. He knew. And he said, "What is this that thou hast done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened up her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And thou And when thou fillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out from this day, from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest any find him should kill him. So you see where Cain didn't offer an offering that was pleasing to the Lord. It was rejected. Because of that, he was jealous. He was downcast. He murdered his brother, lied about it. We see no evidence of Cain turning to God after that. Downward path. Then Achan. Achan is described as one who took of the cursed thing. When they, in Joshua chapter 6, when the children of Israel entered into Canaan, they took Jericho. If we go over to Joshua chapter 6, we see where in Joshua chapter 6, they were told not to partake or take anything from the city was a curse. The only thing that would be saved would be Rahab and her family. And in Joshua chapter 6, beginning at verse 17, notice, it says there, and the city shall be accursed, even if, and all that are therein, to the Lord only, Rahab, the harlot, she liveth, she, and all that are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And ye in any wise keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves a curse when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. We see where the people shouted and the walls fell. The city was delivered to them. But over in chapter 7, we see where the children of Israel, so they committed the trespass of the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zibdai, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Then they go to take Ai. They only took a small number. In verse 2, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view this country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. Well, they went up, and Ai gave them a good country whipping. Why? Because they had sinned. There was one in the camp, Achan, who had brought sin to the camp, so to speak. Notice verse 4. And so there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them. About 36 men died, or they chased them from before the gate even to the Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So they were downcast because they had lost the battle to Ai. A small group of people whooped them. Whereas they took Jericho. Remember, they had just taken Jericho by following what the Lord said. All the walls fell down flat when they marched around it. One time for 6 days, and then on the 6 days, they marked around it 7 times, and they shouted and blew the trumpets, and the walls fell flat. See what happens when we follow God's Word? When they follow God's Word, things went well. When they didn't, things went badly. But Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, and he and the elders of Israel put dust under his. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou all that brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Would to God that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And the Lord said, and he said, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs from before their enemies? The men's heart melted. They were, took the wind out of their sail because they had been beaten so badly. He says, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear it and shall environ upon us and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou this upon thy face? And Israel, he said, hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken the accursed thing, and have also stolen this symbol also, and they have put it in even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you, and root it out. So we see where the Lord tells Joshua what to do. And he said in verse 14, in the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by my household, shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man, and it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning, and he brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zibdi was taken. And he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zibdi, the son of Zerai, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from him. And Achan answered Joshua and said, well, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw the spoils, and the goodly Babylonish garments, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent the messengers, and he found the garment, the gold, and the silver, just like Achan said he would find them. So they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Here's the evidence. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, son of Zerai, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, burned him with fire. And after they had stoned him with stones, they raised up over him a great heap of stones unto this day. The Lord returned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. So not only did Achan's sin get worse and worse, notice, it cost 36 men their lives, didn't it? The 36 men killed by Ai. And it cost him the lives of all his family. Because he took of the accursed thing, as they were commanded not to do. We see where how sin progresses. It just gets worse and worse, doesn't it? Well, David, you know, he, over in 2 Samuel chapter 11, he instead of being in battle, he was at home. And he went out one evening and saw Bathsheba bathing on the housetop. And he sent for her, laid with her, committed adultery with her. So he lusted for her. He brought her unto him. They committed adultery together. And the woman conceived, Bathsheba did. And she said, I'm with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab had sent Uriah the Hittite to David, and he tried to get Uriah to go down to his wife to make it look like the child was Uriah's. Tried to cover it up. So he committed adultery. And he couldn't get Uriah to consort and do what he wanted to do, so he ended up having Uriah put in the hottest part of the battle, and he basically had Uriah murdered. And then family tragedies resulted after that. So we see where, as we read on through 2 Samuel, that later on Tamar was raped by Amnon, her half-brother. Absalom conspired to kill Amnon to revenge his sister's Tamar's rape. Absalom conspired against David, his father, tried to overthrow him. Later on, Absalom was killed by David's men. And he actually died by getting his hair caught in the thicket of a large oak tree, and he was left hanging there, and Joab later on smote him with 3 darts. So we see where all those sins brought on more problems for David. You see, and you know that Nathan was sent to David. Nathan told him a story about the man that had an old ewe lamb. And he said, there came a traveler, verse 4 of chapter 12, a rich man, and he spared the take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come in unto him. But he took a poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, that man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan told David, you're the man I'm talking about. Thou art the man, he said. David is the one that he describes here in this story. And David was told by Nathan, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, I anointed thee, king of Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if thou had been too little, I would have moreover given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never leave thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wife before thine eyes, and given unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. And for thou didst secretly, but I will do this openly, or before all Israel, and before the son. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And the Lord also hath pity, or hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. So David's sin was forgiven. Consequences weren't taken away. The sword never left his house. All sorts of things happened, like I mentioned. And Tamar was raped by Amnon, her half-brother. Absalom conspired to kill Amnon because of his vengeance towards Amnon, because he raped his sister. Absalom conspired against his father David, tried to overthrow him, and Absalom later died in that attempted overthrow. And Solomon mourned Absalom's death. So we see in chapter 18, verse 33, and the king was much moved when he heard about the death of his son Absalom, and went up into the chamber over the gates and wept. And as he went, thus he said, my son Absalom, would God have died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. You see where a lot of things happened in David's life. Also the child that he fathered with Bathsheba died, and he mourned that. You see, one thing after another happened because of sin, how degraded. And although David was forgiven by God, the consequences remained. Then there's King Saul. He lost his kingdom because he disobeyed God. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we see where Saul was told to go utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he was given clear instructions as to what to do. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, we see where Saul was told by Samuel, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over Israel. He says, now therefore, hearken thou to the voice of the words of the Lord. And that's a good thing we need to remember. You know, hearken to what the Lord is telling us about sin and the degradation of it. He said, hearken to the voice of the Lord. He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for them in the way when he came up from Egypt. He says, now go smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. And spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. They were to completely wipe them out. But what happened? We all know what happened. Saul spared Agag. Notice in verse 8. Now Saul smote the Amalekites, verse 7, from Havilah to Shur. It was over against Egypt. And he took Agag. You know, the Lord said to slay both man and woman. That included Agag, didn't it? He took Agag. He spared. He took Agag the king and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fat ones and the lambs and all that was good. They would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, in other words, whatever they didn't want, they destroyed. If they saw something they liked, they kept. That's not what God said to do. He said utterly destroy everything that they have. Then the word of the Lord came unto Samuel, saying, it repented me that I have set up king, Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments, and has grieved, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning, and was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and he's gone about and passeth on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said to him, blessed be thou, the Lord, I perform the commandment of the Lord. And that's what Saul is saying. I perform the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleeding of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen? Which I heard. How do you explain that? If you're commanded to utterly destroy all the sheep and all the people, what's with all these sheep and the loins of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Who really did it? Saul and the people, didn't he? Saul was in on it. Samuel told him to stay, and he'll tell thee what the Lord has said to him. In verse 17, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, Wast thou not made in the made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king of Israel? Similar statement that Nathan made to David. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst not thou obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. That's not what he told him to do. He told him to utterly destroy all of them. That included Agag, their leader, their king. He said, but the people took the spoil. The sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, the sacrifice of the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to the fat of rams. He said, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He said, pray for me. And Samuel said unto him, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Later on, Samuel finished the job that he was told to do, that King Saul didn't do. He went out and slew Agag in pieces. And he went to his house to Gibeah. And Saul came no more to see, or Samuel came no more to see Saul to the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Consequently, David was appointed king later. We see the degradation that occurs when God's word is rejected. He said it was at the sin of witchcraft. He says to obey and to hearken to God's word is better than the fat of rams. Then, Jonah is an interesting story. He tried to flee God's command to go and preach to Nineveh. And in Jonah chapter 1, we see where Jonah, he was told out to go and preach to Nineveh. And it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish, which is a long way east from where he was, from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa. So notice, Jonah, when he rejected what God told him to do and disobeyed what God told him to do, it was a downward path. He went down to Joppa. That's not where he was told to go. He was told to go to Nineveh. But he went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare. And he went down into the ship. Went down to it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord found a great wind under the sea, and there was mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was broken, about to be broken. Then the masters were afraid, and they cried, every man unto his God, and cast forth whatever was on the ship, the wares of it. But Jonah was gone down to the sides of the ship, and he lay and was asleep and fast, it says. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. You know, he said, others are calling upon their gods, call upon yours. You know, get up. Why are you sleeping? If so be that God will think upon us and that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. See, when Jonah did what the Lord told him not to do, he went down to the ship, got on the ship, there was that tempest. The Lord caused that. It was just getting worse. And it got worse and worse. He said to him, verse 8, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause is evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence camest thou? What is thy country, and what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then the men exceedingly were afraid, and he said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that they fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth unto the sea, so shall the sea be calm. And they thought about that, and they didn't want to do that, but they finally resorted to doing that. So he went down to Joppa, went down into the ship, he was cast down to the sea, and went down into the belly of the whale, didn't he? In chapter 2, verse 6, Jonah said, I went down into the bottom of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought me up from life, from corruption. See, the third time the word of the Lord came to him. Verse 1 of chapter 3. He was told to rise up, go to Nineveh, that's the great city, and preach the preaching that I bid thee. And finally Jonah rose up and went, and they repented. And it upset Jonah. Now, Jonah was God's prophet. The Lord had given him a command to speak to the people of Nineveh, that word of God. However, Jonah disobeyed his voice. Jonah tells God that he didn't want to preach to Nineveh because he knew that God was merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness. Chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah clearly had feelings of animosity towards the Assyrians. Jonah's anger was against the Assyrians. Likely it stemmed from their Gentile pagan practices and their control over Israel and the treatment, the threat of world conquest and the ruthless treatment that they received by them. And the prophet wanted no part of Nineveh's repentance. He grieved about it. Nor God's favor bestowed upon them. Jonah's disobedience brought immediate trouble, not only to him, but to others, those that were in the ship with him. And he experienced both troubles at sea, troubles on land, and the book ends with Jonah still being angry with God for saving thousands of people from destruction. We can learn from this that we must obey God, but God is the Lord of all flesh. So he can save who he wants to. So we need to realize the downward path that was going on with Jonah. Then there are Israelites. We can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and we see where Paul, he spoke of the Israelites who he used as an example and said, these things are written by our learning, that we through these examples might learn and not follow the same pattern they follow. So he gives a quick account of the history of those in the wilderness who disobeyed God and who paid the price for their disobedience, 1 Corinthians 10, 1-14. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the Lord's disciples, betrayed the Lord, later committed suicide. Just a downward path. Downward. Things just keep getting worse. The text is there that Judas, one of the 12, went to the chief priest and he conspired with them and he said, what will you give me? And I'll deliver unto you Jesus. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And in that time he sought opportunity to betray him. And when he betrayed him, he realized and repented of what he had done. And he took the money back, tried to return it. They didn't want it. They said, that's your business. And Judas, who betrayed them, saw that he was condemned, repented himself. He brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I sinned, and then I have betrayed that innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the piece of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. didn't get any better. Just ask yourself, did all these people have a choice as to what they did? Every one of them did, didn't they? Everyone that we've mentioned had the choice. And then Demas, which is the last one we'll talk about this morning, then we'll continue on this lesson tonight. Demas forsook the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul said, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." It's a part of Thessalonica. So Demas was a friend. He was a companion of Paul. He's mentioned over in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, where Paul said, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." And Philemon, verse 23 and 24, we see Demas mentioned by Paul. He says, "There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers." So Demas left the labors of the Lord for worldly pleasures. And he did exactly what John said not to do, where John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that are in the world, that is in the world, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." See, Jesus prayed for his disciples. He acknowledged they were in the world, but not of the world, over in John chapter 17. So when you think about Demas, his love was misplaced. He loved the pleasures of the world. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, he says, "For this I know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." Demas was kind of like that. He wanted the pleasures. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. He said, verse 4, "Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of death, from such turn away." See, Demas rejected Jesus as his king. The present world ruled Demas, not God and the Son. Demas crucified Christ afresh, as the Hebrew writer warns us not to do. He said, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened to have tasted the heavenly gift, or made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come, that they shall fall away, to renew them again in repentance, saying they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame." So as long as we disobey the only thing that can save us, I mean, you can't be restored. It's just impossible. You have to turn from those things. See, Demas is like the dog who turned to his own vomit again, as Peter put it. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 20, Peter said, "For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. But it has happened unto them, according to this true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again himself, to a wallowing in the mire." See, unfortunately, and this is the bad thing we need to keep in mind, we have a lot of Demases in the world today, don't we? You ever thought about that? And a lot of people who say and do not. Now, Jesus addressed that when he addressed the scribes and Pharisees over in Matthew chapter 3, verse 20, or 23, beginning at verse 3. You see where Jesus scathingly rebukes the scribes and Pharisees because they said and did not. And Pat talked about that a little bit this morning. But he said, "All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Do not after their works, for they say and do not. But all their works they did, for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats of the synagogue, and greet in the marketplace to be called men rabbi, rabbi. But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be called master, for one is your own master, even Christ. They wanted the glory of men. Jesus talks about that over in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. He said in verse 5, he said, when thou prayest, now don't be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the street corners, that they may be seen of men, for I verily say, they have their own reward. Their reward is to be seen and glorified by men. So Demas was one who some emulate today. We need to make sure we don't do that. And some will not sacrifice the old man. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6 through, or 3 through 6, Paul said, know you not that so many of us were baptized into Christ, or baptized into his death? Don't you remember that? Don't you know that? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. We have to put off the old man. He went on to say in verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So Paul covers that idea of putting off the old, putting on the new, in Colossians 3, 1 through 10. So look at that when you have a time to do that. See, Demas is like him today, who are what we might call fair weather Christians. They love pleasures more than the pleasures of God. They may be like those who have forgotten who the master is and who's the slave. For those who pick and choose what they will obey and leave out the rest, like the scribes and Pharisees did. They just pick out what they want. And Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, he says, one to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of men and animals and coming in and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, not to let the other undone. They were focused on the wrong thing. Many have forgotten that the Lord, forgotten the Lord who bought them. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, says, know ye not that to whom ye yield or present yourselves as servants unto obedience, as servants ye are? Thanks be to God that whereas ye were the servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching or the gospel wherein ye were delivered. And being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. And John said, whosoever in John, 2 John 9, he said, that whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. And we're not to have fellowship with those who don't bring that teaching. We need to realize these hazards. Now, Peter warned us of false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse 1, he says, but there shall be false prophets also among the people, and even as there shall be false teachers among whose privilege shall bring in damnable heresy, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So in all these cases that we mentioned, we see where Demas included. No evidence of Demas ever repenting. He was a pain in the Paul for a while. Paul spoke highly of him. And think of the effect and the discouraging effect that the failure of Demas had upon those who knew him on that day. Think about the Israelites. Think about Jonah, all the turmoil he created for others other than himself. So as we think about these Bible characters, I mean, just a few that we got the wrong thing here, but think about the situation that occurs as people remain in sin and continue on in their sin. So let us think about that as we will continue on that thought tonight as we go through Romans 1:18-32. The sinners have the need of Christ by rendering obedience to His Word. They must hear the gospel, believe, repent of their sins, and confess Christ as Lord and be baptized, and then all of us sinners and saints alike must live according to God's will. Pray for forgiveness when we sin and strive to live a life that's in such a way that will bring us that glory and honor and that crown that John promised in Revelation 2 verse 10. Does anyone here this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's will this morning? We urge that you do so now as together we stand and sing.